for us.
And that is when we sing either of those songs, should get our heads up where it belongs, so we're ready for the message. Should work pretty good. That's the goal of this. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Joy the work that Jesus did for me. How marvelous the grace that saved my soul. He looked beyond my fault and met my need. Stanza 4. Made near to God and seated in the heavenlies. Christ I died, was raised, am not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint in the grace. Complete in Him, in Christ I have no need. I'll set my mind on things above and rest in Christ. Enjoy the work that's been completely done. Bless the grace that saves and keeps me whole. Resting in Christ above, I know He's met my needs. Okay, let's pray, and we will move to three verses of God's Word to tie this little section on joy out. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, the truth in it, and we're thankful for the practicality of it. It's interesting, when we get saved, it's kind of a half-closed book, because sometimes there are things we just don't understand. But as we mature, we find there are intricate details that help us with this life in ways we never imagined before we met Christ. And we're grateful that You provide the fruit of the Spirit, and You enhance that fruit as we relate to other believers and other truths and other elements of our Christian faith. And we pray today that we might be again reminded that You're the one in charge, and that You're the one that can do it perfectly and won't make the mess as we will of our lives in the realm of some of these truths. We're thankful for Your Word, and may Your Spirit be the one who leads us into truth today, and we will be grateful for that in Christ's name. Amen. I debated last week. I was checking this out, trying to figure out how I wanted to handle my use of these verses that we have today. It would be easy to have done three messages, and there would be a little repetitive, but not much. We're dealing with plerao, the verb which has the idea of to fill, and the passive voice, and it's in three passages that relate to joy. And so we've gone through quite a number of them. We've had seven passages we've looked at that relate to this idea of joy. Seems like that must be pretty important to God when He addresses the fact that He wants to see our joy made full by somebody else. And it's interesting when we understand it. We have it. And there are lots of times, there are a lot of believers, I can always think of some people over the years, a Mr. Pickle or a Mrs. Pickle, that were saved, but they had joy, and they could tell you it looked like they had been eating pickles all day, and they weren't sweet pickles. And now there's this puckered, down-in-the-mouth face that they wore to church, and they were being very pious by that very thing. And so it's kind of interesting. We have joy, and some folks in the church never have access to any part of the fruit of the Spirit, let alone joy, because they haven't learned elements in the spiritual life. because you can't get it if you're going to try to earn it. It's a free gift. It's given, and the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to produce it, and He's going to produce every bit of it at once, and it will be enhanced as we relate to one another. It's kind of interesting. We have spiritual joy. We don't have to be happy to have joy. But when we have joy, we can certainly be happy. And so we understand that joy is a thing of the Spirit in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a spirit thing. It relates to your human rationale to be able to enjoy any kind of circumstance. Happiness is very soul. And we do not discard the soul. I get so tired of over all of the years that we've been here at Valley of folks that say, you just get rid of the soul and all you want to do is be spirit related. Well, if you have soul under control, it's fine. You're just not going to find me up here with a team of cheerleaders, which will help you worship, quote unquote. And all that is a soul. It's not spirit. And so when we realize that, we're not appealing to it. That's not our goal. The joy is the kind of joy. I hope that when we sing He Looks Beyond My Father in the Beloved from Sunday to Sunday, that our minds are just taken up with the fact that we have all of this kind of thing in Christ. And we came to church with it. We'll go home with it. We walk through the week with all of the benefits of grace. And we can access it. And we're able to manifest it as we relate to one another in the gathering of the saints. And so that helps us a great deal. Now, it's interesting that this thing of filling in the passive voice gives us the idea of making up deficiencies in the way that we use joy. That's one part of maturing, learning how to use the parts of the fruit of the Spirit in a given circumstance. And so we learn how to do that. And so there are days when, you know, we are all so uniquely different. I mean, we all, our personalities are different, our backgrounds are different, the way we relate to our job, relate to the community, relate to different things, is all different. We're different, and that's good, isn't it? And as different individuals, we realize the Holy Spirit can take us from a place where we have bad experiences in the past and move away from those experiences so that we can enjoy whatever we have now without having to live with the past. And so we live in a day where people were so influenced by old Sigmund that it caused a lot of Sigmund Freud, and he was blaming everybody everybody you ever had to do with caused you to be what you are. Every wicked thing that ever happened in your life came out of your past experience. Listen, God saved you from all of that stuff. And so you have that opportunity to live on a plane far above all of those things that Sigmund Freud would have blamed you for being whatever problems you might have. You have that opportunity to live above it. It doesn't discard the stuff. It just gives us the opportunity to live above it. And in Christ, when we're in the body of Christ, we have that opportunity to see joy produced as a part of our regeneration, our birth. And by functioning in Christ, it gets us in a position so that we can see that joy activated. And it's not just activated because we pray and read our Bible every day. It's activated because we're living out what we know, and it's activated because we're living at the right hand and we're able to bask in God's character as manifested in Jesus Christ at the right hand. And it's Christ's joy. It's all there. And what did I do with my wallet? I left it on the pew. I was ready to move it. But the bulletin cover is that joy cover again. I said I was going to do it again. and we did it. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so we will have a Resurrection Sunday bulletin cover instead of that. And we will have been through, Lord willing, we will be through with this segment on joy and filling in this matter. And so it's important to learn about this part of the fruit of the Spirit and every part of the fruit of the Spirit, and to use it and apply it and appropriate it as far as we are able to. And this is what happens in maturing. I remember back when it wasn't long after we started here, when Dr. Schaefer had talked about some of this thing of spiritual maturity. And I think he was the first one that I had ever heard say that in order to mature, you learn how to use the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's part of a maturing process. And as, I mean, between here and the rapture, or between here and the grave, we will never be perfect in using all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll certainly, I trust, be better than we were when we first were saved, in learning how to direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's an element of our maturing. And it's interesting how God lets us mature in some areas that we really need it in, and we don't realize it until we look back and say, wow, I couldn't have handled that before. But I can handle it now. I'm long-suffering like I'd never been before. You think of that kid in school that you couldn't tolerate. And I'm saying school, maybe in Sunday school, that you couldn't tolerate. And now you're able to do that. And you say, wow, I have grown. And I didn't realize how much God had grown me. And He had. And it was a blessing to understand that. That now you can handle the same kinds of qualities in individuals or circumstances and have a joyful opportunity to relate to those things. And that's maturing. And when I heard that, I thought, you know, that made perfect sense. And then I got in the book a little bit deeper, and it made more than perfect sense, because we just learn how to relate. How do you love one another? You know, when you got saved, you loved one another, it seemed. Everybody around you wanted to love. And then you found out that they were a bunch of fallen human beings, and so you didn't love all of them so much, because they didn't always look like somebody you wanted to love, and they didn't behave very lovingly. And so as time goes along, pretty soon you're able to love one another, and it is worth every minute of it. And just not a fondness for one another, just have that kind of love that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Again, there's my love and my joy on the cover of the bulletin in that matter. And so we can direct the fruit, the Holy Spirit. We learn to know that it's from the Holy Spirit. We're directed by the Holy Spirit to use it. And we mature as a result. Now, it's interesting. God's Word does affect the way we enjoy things. I don't know. When you get a little illumination, I don't know what you're like. I know what I'm like sometimes. All of a sudden, the light's on something that I haven't seen for a long time. I just tend to get a little exuberant. See, that's a good word. It's hard to understand. I can be exuberant by being, saying something, clapping my hands, shouting a little. Yes, I do that once in a while in that matter, because I can react in that way when I think, wow. And it's real easy for me to do that. I think I have more exuberance when I see a truth in the Word of God than when the Raiders score a touchdown. And that's really, really exuberance in that matter. I have to live up to the whatever. Anyway, but the Word of God has those things in it. And you know those times where you've read passages over and over and over, and all of a sudden the light comes on and you say, how did I ever, ever, ever miss that? In fact, there are times you've memorized verses and all of a sudden the light comes on and you say, oh, man, I had memorized that and I didn't even understand it. And now I do. And it's affecting the way I think and the way I live and the way I relate to other people. And so this thing of believers one to another. You know, Saturdays are interesting days for me because they're usually very busy days because of the fact Sunday's next. And the kind of things that I do on Saturday. But you know, it's kind of interesting. I can hardly wait to be here on Sunday. Why? I hope you have that same attitude. I can hardly wait to be with you. You know, that's the best part of it. I mean, I hope we all have that. I hope we have this eagerness, whether it's Saturday or during the week, to be together again on Sunday. And it's not because somebody's going to bring you something, which reminds me, I was going to bring something today and didn't. By the time I get through, I won't have any good daffodils left to bring. I was going to put a spray of them up here, but didn't get that far. You can thank the forum for that. My week has been one week just full of forum and working on getting some things done and trying to get that going. I'm way behind for me in the forum on that. But anyway, that opportunity, not to get something from somebody, just to be with somebody. It's really an awesome opportunity. Now, it's interesting, when we look at the Apostle Paul and how he was affected by other people. You read the history of Paul and the places he went, and the people he went with, and the people that came to the Lord through his ministry, and through his concern and his teaching ministry. You look at him, and you kind of tend to put him up on a pedestal and forget that other people can affect somebody who's an apostle in that case, and a teacher of the word. It's kind of interesting. I'm always reminded that John in 3 John describes the fact that you can't get any more joy than to see one who you've led to the Lord really progressing in the truth, in the faith. And Paul is in that boat when we get to 2 Timothy. And because of the title of the book, you have some idea about the person that Paul has a fond affection for. And that is Timothy. He writes him a letter. It's a letter that is written because of some of the issues in Ephesus, where Timothy was functioning as a bishop. Here you have an apostle who's functioning as a bishop in the Ephesian church. And they were giving Timothy something of a bit of a bad time. Timothy, I really wonder if Timothy wasn't one of these guys that always looked like a kid. You know, there are some people that just don't seem to age. And Don was claiming somebody was saying that he looked younger than he is age on it. That's the reason he has a beard, because you can't really tell in that matter. But anyway, but it's interesting. There are some people like that. And I heard an interview on the radio this morning of somebody who looked much younger than they really were. And this wasn't the guy that had the beard. I heard that one. I heard an interesting interview with Quincy Jones, you know, the singer and actor. And it was really very interesting because they asked him about the role model, the person that had the greatest influence in his life. You know what he said? He said, "I'm a Christian, and it's Jesus. I mean, my Lord, Jesus Christ." And that was kind of interesting. You know, here's this guy who's got 17 platinums, and he's got diabetes. He's not in very good shape, but he gave, he said he was a Christian. It was very clear in his statement that was the one that made all the difference in his life. Then they said, well, beside him, you know. And so he didn't help him any. You know what he said? My mom. So it was good, but I was kind of encouraged. It was just kind of fun to listen this was had nothing to do with what he was doing. But here, this thing of somebody looking younger in 1 Timothy, let's begin, and I'm going to skip verse 1 rather than get the intro. In verse 2, we have this description that helps us get a bit of background scratch in the matter of who Timothy is related to Paul. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now that's the King James translation. It's interesting when I look at that and I look at it in the English, I have this habit of reverse translating and thinking of what the Greek probably is behind it. And this is one that doesn't even come close. It says, unto Timothy, a easily known child, an experientially known child. It comes from Gnosio. So they've translated in the interlinear, a true child. But he's called a child. This is one of several verses that seem to point to the fact that Paul was the one who the Holy Spirit used to lead Timothy to the Lord. And so he calls him a born one. And so he has this relationship to someone that he had led to the Lord and had been with him on many occasions, and he looked at him as his spiritual child. And he knew him intimately in that way. And he says, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. I have dyslexia this morning in that. And so you have this situation where Paul sees him as a born one, one who's come, been birthed. And so here he's the one that gave him the word, I believe, that was the seed that produced him in a spiritual sense, regenerated him, and brought him to spiritual birth. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. He left him in Ephesus. And I know many think the Ephesian church would have been an awesome church to leave a young man in. But, you know, they gave him a bad time, probably for his youthfulness. And he was there, and Paul writes him. And he was persecuted by the church, not by the Gentiles that were outside of the church in Ephesus. They gave him a bad time. Christians are not always those who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see it in Scripture. And I'm sure, without a question, these were people who were saved. I think what happened, they had Timothy come in, and they said, we are students of Paul, and you can't teach us anything. Can you see that? I read it, and I see that there's that attitude that's undercurrent here. After all, we have been taught the whole counsel of God, Acts 20. And so they could have had a certain measure of spiritual pride. Yet Paul saw fit to have him stay in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia, which is Europe. And over where the Macedonian churches were, of course, we know Philippi and Thessalonica were two churches that were organized there, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They don't teach some other kind of doctrine. It's interesting what in our world, in our country, has the name church and identifies with Christ in the kind of doctrine they don't teach. There are so many that will do that in their heterodox. That is, they teach a different doctrine. And that's what the word is here. No other doctrine in the King James is heterodidaskalion. And it's used with a word to teach. They taught something that was different. It wasn't the same. It wasn't of the same kind, same quality. It was different. And so this idea of hetero in the Greek has the idea of something of a different kind. Alos is something of the same kind. We love allelos, one another of the same kind. And that's very clear every time that's mentioned. It's been quite a few years ago now. I handed out, I have all of this stuff that I've handed out over the years. The passages that talk about one another. And it's amazing, all of those passages. With a forum coming, no promises from me. One day maybe we'll run a set of some of those so that if you want to stick them in your Bible, you can as a reminder of one another. There's some good things in that sense. Now, That's the difference. That goes from heteros to allos, is our root. Now, let's move. You see here, Paul is responding to what God is doing. He anticipates what God is doing. Now, in verse 4, he says, I'm sorry. I'm having a grand time over in 1 Timothy. The funny part was, he has something similar in the second verse of 2 Timothy. Not just similar. I mean, his technon is there. To Timothy, my beloved son. Okay, I was wondering why it had a gnosko form. And that, I'd studied that earlier in the week. Okay, let's go and pop down that second verse a little further. He says, my beloved born one, the one I love. Paul directs his agape love to this one who's born. Verse 2? Technon. Techno. On it. The AV translates as son. And I don't know, I don't have apparatus up here. I don't think there's a textual problem. No textual problem. Yeah, it's a born one. Be careful not to be too haughty. But when somebody starts waving a King James in front of your face and say, this is the inspired King James Version, one of the ways you can demonstrate it is by their mix-ups over and over of technon and huios. They translate them wrong over and over. And you don't know. If it says child, you don't know whether it's child or son. If it says son, you don't know whether it's son or child, because they don't translate it accurately. And that's a problem also in John 1. In that matter. So, okay. Well, here we go. Then he goes through the same thing. Grace, mercy, and peace. You have, interestingly enough, you have two elements that come from the love of God in a relationship, that unmerited favor, that involvement in God because of the results of sin, and mercy. Peace comes from God. He's the God of peace. He provides peace, and peace becomes part of the fruit of the Spirit. From God, our Father, and Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. I have thanks. And there it makes sense to me. All of a sudden, I have grace. The word that's translated thanks is charis. And it's translated around 10 times, give or take. By the word thanks in many translations, it becomes fairly uniform. Because you can't say grace is to God because God doesn't need grace. Because grace is always tied to sin in our minds. We forget that the meaning of charis is favor. And so because it's favor between persons, two perfect persons of the Godhead can have favor toward one another, and that's not a problem. But those who translate it, every time you have charis related to God, they're going to translate it thank. And I have fought this for years, and I hate to tell you how many years. It's been many years, because I've taught the course in communication for all the time that I've been here. And I taught it in California before I came here. And we worked with Eucharistia, which is a word for thanksgiving. And I go back and forth as to whether it has a legitimate translation of thanks here. But I understand why they do it. But he says, I continually have favor. And he uses to God, whom I worship from my forefathers. You notice the word, I translated it, worship. It's not a good translation either, nor is serve. It has the idea of being in a religious kind of service. And so he did that. He was a religious guy. He was a religious guy from when he was young. Paul was raised in Judaism. And he went through a bar mitzvah, I'm sure. And he probably went through the bar mitzvah with flying colors. And my guess is that when Paul read the Torah in his bar mitzvah, he could translate it into Greek and Aramaic because he knew what it meant. He didn't just memorize it. There are lots of people today, Jewish guys, that will learn how to pronounce the Hebrew, but they can't translate it because they don't know what the words mean. And it's intriguing to me. I knew one who had gone to Hebrew school for years. And he did not have enough vocabulary. He probably knew more Yiddish vocabulary than he knew Hebrew vocabulary, because Yiddish was part of his family and his upbringing. And so Hebrew, he read it, and he admitted to me that when he read the Hebrew in his bar mitzvah. See, when you're bar mitzvah, you're old enough to read the Hebrew text in the synagogue. And when he read it, he did not know what he read. Some of it, yes, but not all of it. And so it's interesting. And Paul, I'm sure, was one who was good at it. He knew what he was doing. And so he served him in a religious sense. He served him to the point that he became the persecutor of those who had been Jews that became Christians. And he was going to show them something. And so he was out bringing them in. I always laugh at the AV translation. He hailed them. And it wasn't, it's the old English term. He brought them in forcibly. And he did that, and very probably was responsible for the death of a number in that matter. And so Paul, he served religiously, and he served with a clean conscience. Tells you something about conscience, doesn't it? You can have a clean conscience and go out and harass people and even lead to their deaths, and you can have a clean conscience. The word pure is the word for be clean. And you can do that. Conscience is not to be anybody's guide. It is defective. The word conscience is a word that has the idea of putting together what you oida, that is what you know, with how you behave. And if your behavior matches up with what you know, then it's okay. You have a good conscience. And so Paul had a good conscience. He knew that it was wrong, thou shalt not murder. He understood the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. But he knew his conscience had told him by his upbringing that those who rejected the faith could be killed, and that probably wouldn't be called murder. He had to reinterpret the law to do that. And so he had a good conscience whatever he did in these many, many areas. And so he could go through all of that with a good conscience. Then when he got saved, it's interesting, his conscience still, and you could trace Paul's conscience, was still an issue that he kept in front of him. He continued to have a pure conscience even after he was saved, because then he had a whole new body of information in that matter. And he said that without ceasing, he has a conscience related to dear old Timothy. And he says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Now, that seems like kind of a normal Pauline kind of a statement. You know, it doesn't say it that way. He has this good remembrance in his prayers? No. It's not our prosuka, my word. Here is the word supplications. His supplications. Paul knew the circumstance that he had left Timothy in. He knew it. And so he doesn't just ask, he supplicates. He doesn't just intercede, he supplicates. Help! Help him! Help him! He wakes up and he thinks of Timothy and says, what's going on? How is he being treated in Ephesus? And so he uses diesis, which is a word for crying out for help. And he leaves Timothy in God's hands, but he wants to be with him and see him. And the memories that he had, you can imagine, when he was having trouble sleeping at night, he'd stop and his mind would go to Timothy, and then he'd start to be concerned and he'd just say, help. Lots of times, it's a lot easier just to say help and try to forget it. And that's what this kind of communication is. And Paul would do that, and it was night and day whenever he came to mind. I hope you get the habit of communicating for people in a way that is stimulated by how you relate and what you hear and how they come in your mind. It's interesting. I used to keep a fairly detailed prayer list, and my memory isn't really that good, so it was handy. I changed my pattern, and I'm not recommending this necessarily to you, but it works for me, and that is when somebody comes to mind, I pray for them. Just do it. And the kind of communication I use depends on what I know on it. You know, I have a few people that when they come to mind that I will just automatically supplicate. And I want to not be able to supplicate. I want to be able to intercede because I know the good things are happening. And that happens. And so as they come to mind, and I think I end up communicating with the Father far more often than if I went to a list. Then I do land on the list sometimes, and I get to prayer meeting, and I say, whoa, I haven't prayed for that person for a while outside of prayer meeting. And then next thing you know, God seems to bring him to mind. And so Paul supplicates, greatly desiring. This is a funny word. It's translated greatly desiring because it has the idea of being very motivated to do so. And so he says, I have, what's the word I wanted here? It's a strong longing. It is not lusting. It's this word only occurs a couple times in the New Testament. Epithumia is the word for lust or have a strong desire. But there's a longing part of this. There's this feeling involved. There's a little soul in this as well as rationale. And so he says, greatly desiring to see you. To see you. We're going to look at an idiom a little bit later. And Paul doesn't use it here. John does over in the Johannines. And he says, seeing you, being mindful of your tears. You know, I read that now. Being mindful means remembering. He remembers Timothy's tears. He doesn't see fit to tell us when Timothy wept. He doesn't see fit to give an extra little word of encouragement that was manifested in his weeping. He just doesn't. He said, but you know, the thing that's made a mark in my mind is something where you were emotionally affected by something that went on. And I'm not forgetting that. And he's not looking down his nose and being critical of Timothy because he wasn't doing the guy thing when he shed a tear or two. What he's doing, he's reminded that this is a situation on it. I think I get so tired of these the macho Christian guys who think if you shed a tear that you're not a spiritual person. Now, that's not true. And it's really interesting. I told you the instance where I got this phone call where a dear friend called me and asked me if it's okay to cry when he lost his wife. He says, is it okay to cry? And I thought, why are you asking me? He had known him a long time. And I said, there's not a problem at all. Somebody had told him that it wasn't the right thing to do to cry at your wife's funeral. And he said, I can't handle that. You know, that kind of a thing. Is it all right? And I said, you know, I'm reminded of what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. It's okay to shed a tear. And in his case, he just needed to know. It wasn't that far after Pat had gone home. And so in talking to him, I found out that he was within an hour of the beginning of his wife's funeral when he called me. You know, that was something where somebody had told him. And it was a burden on him that was placed that should never have been placed on him. And so it was interesting and to think about it. Paul remembered Timothy's tears. When he remembered Timothy's tears, he remembered why they had come. And it's interesting. Was it that kind of tear? I've missed this for years, because when my folks were gone, there were days when we left, I just had to stymie a tear. I didn't want to be parted from them again. And we'd only spent a few days, and I just didn't like that idea. And then things would get in my mind. I have little kids, and I'm taking my little kids away from my mom. And you know, that's what happens. There's this little juice that comes in the corner of your eye with that when you think of it. And I would think about these things, and maybe I shouldn't have thought at all. But I did, and it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it when we think of it. And so he says, I mind remembering your tears that I may be filled with joy. What he's saying, he says, I really want to be with you. I want to know that things are well. He says, I bring to memory your unfeigned, your unhypocritical faith in the next verse. And goes back to history. Tells you something that there were memories that went tied with this. And he said, I want my joy to be enhanced by being with you and knowing how you're doing. That joy. It's nice to have a report now and then of different things that God is doing. Now, it's not by presence. Paul would like to be with Timothy. He couldn't. He stuck off in Macedonia. It's not that he didn't love the saints in Macedonia. He had some pretty awesome spiritual saints in Macedonia. And it's so much fun when you realize how Paul was received in Macedonia, in Philippi, and then in Thessalonica, by some people that God saved. And I don't think Paul was so concerned about the fact there were a couple bunch of people that would have taken his life if they'd had a chance. He remembered the saints and their attitude. Now in chapter 1 of 1 John, John uses another item instead of just personal presence. And he's talking in 1 John about some things that he's written. In 1 John in chapter 1, he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The word concerning what God is doing to people and for people should enhance your joy. It's always interesting when I have opportunity to hear what God is doing with people that I know, and I have the opportunity to talk to them. And I get to talk to a few this time of the year when I talk to people about the forum and that kind of thing on the phone. It's been interesting to be remembering. I mean, and know what's be updated in different churches and different situations. We've been able to pray intelligently for Luther and Lena because of the contact with the forum. We've been able to pay. I mean, at least I have been able to pray intelligently about what's going on in Valley South at Yuba City. And I talked to Steve Adams and thought there might be a chance he might be able to make it, but he won't be able to make it for the forum. And the opportunity to talk with Roy McPherson, to spend a little bit of time talking to him, was to be able to be reminded of things that affect the way I talk to God about him. And how he's doing. I think that in talking to him, my thanksgiving for what God is doing for him, though it's not a easy thing, my thanksgiving is greater than it was when I talked to him before, because I see him handling it in a very difficult circumstance. And so here, John says, I'm writing some things unto you that you may fulfill. That your joy might be fulfilled. It'll be enhanced. You have it. What has he written? When we look in here, you have eternal life in the Son. Sounds like the capstone back in chapter 5. That you have eternal life. That's something that brings joy. And he sees that, so he writes and says, hey, you have as an immediate possession eternal life. You don't have to wait until the Lord comes back to get it. You already have it. That should make you happy. No, it should make you full of joy when you know that you have eternal life right now. The more we study the Bible, and Don crossed that path today, is when you look in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had really next to no understanding of eternal life. They had very little information. By the time you get to Daniel, you have some of that information about eternal life, but that's the one passage that dominates their thinking. And I tend to go back there. I wonder how often they do when I think of them. This thing of fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship with the Son. I'm talking chapter 1. The fellowship with the Father. This thing of sharing in common. That would be something that would enhance your joy. You know, you stop and say, well, I get together with the saints, but I take off right after we get through and do something else, rather than enjoy the fellowship. I mean, it's kind of awesome sometimes around here. It's tough in a lot of areas because on football season I missed that last half of that ball game, but that's fine. I love it. March Madness. Well, yeah, I know you Duck fans are still smiling on it. Sweet 16. They're going to be there, but they get to play Louisville, the number one seed. So it's going to be rather interesting. But, you know, I mean, I'm not a big basketball fan, but I did happen to... I was happy when I listened to the last 5 minutes of that game. Just happened to turn the radio on at that time, and there it was. And I saw it. But the thing of fellowship is really a blessing. And they are encouraged. That should enhance their joy. Confession and the cleansing of sin. That mechanism is provided in verse 9. It should make everybody rejoice. You don't have to stay in that state of as a result of your acts of sin. It's not necessary. And then, of course, you look at 1 John, and John is called the apostle of love, and look at how much love is. You know, if you're told that you are loved, that God really loves you as a saint, and that other believers love you, that gives you an enhancement of your joy. And so John has written about this. Now, there's one thing I needed to stop quickly by. These things write we unto you. When I read the scripture this morning, I wanted to read we and emphasize it over and over because you see it early. Now, is the we a reference to the apostles? But you see, when you get down here, it says we write. Now, there's an opportunity here to say, well, this is what they call an editorial we. I don't believe it's an editorial we. Most commentaries tend to say that. That he's representing the disciples and it becomes an editorial here. I believe that here the we involves the Holy Spirit who's writing this with him. And that's my prejudice. If you disagree, that's just fine. I think it's John and the Holy Spirit. And so you see, it really makes a lot of sense when I see the enhancement of joy, the filling full of joy in the passive as the Holy Spirit does that. And so I believe that's and so something is written, and it provides joy. And we're moving away from correspondence. I don't know how spiritual you can be with some of the electronic devices and your communication back and forth. I just am in the rut where I like a handwritten letter. My handwriting can be so crummy. My handwriting is running kind of like this at this point in my life. On it, I had to sign a document this week, and I looked at my handwriting, my signature, and I thought, well, I did it anyway. You know, I thought, this looks like an old man. I have a better looking handwriting than that. And I know I got kids that call me Grandpa, but it just looked pretty shaky, you know. And yet, When I was signing forum letters, most of them didn't look like old man-ish when I sent out the regular mail in it. Okay. And so he's here, the thing's written can with a purpose to enhance your joy. Now let's go on down to 2 John, and I want to look at verse 12. Now these are, you see, you've got presence, Paul with Timothy. Here you've got some things written that will enhance somebody's joy. Make it full. The Holy Spirit can use it to make your joy better. And that's what you like. And then verse 12, and it was funny, the reason I ended up doing it, the three together here, is because I could isolate a lot more in these verses without having to do a lot of context. And so in verse 12 it says, you know, I don't think we want to go back and read in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's the end of the context. It would have been easy, because you know when it says when he bids him Godspeed, you know what Godspeed is? It's the verb joy. It bids him to rejoice. It's you've got rejoice in 10 and 11, and then down here in 12. Many things, having many things to write unto you. Now, who is the you? Look at verse 1, and you see it's the elder unto the elect lady and her children. This gets kind of familial, because look at the way he concludes it. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. So here's a family thing, an elect lady with an elect sister. We hope these aren't elect children in this matter. But there's this communication, and John addresses this. And so the you is, yes, in the King James, it means it's a plural. So it's this lady and her children. So you have the plural with the you. If it was a thee, then it would be a singular. I would not, and when he says I would not, I haven't determined. I haven't determined. I determined not to write you with paper and ink. He said, I'm not going to write this. I don't want to write this. He says, I trust, and the word trust is another translation of the better translation, hope. I hope. I am hoping, present active indicative, to come to you and speak mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth. I know. That's not what your text says. That's what the Greek says. Mouth to mouth. Mouth to mouth communication. You know, we learn mouth to mouth resuscitation techniques. And here he says mouth to mouth. What am I saying? Or why does he say it that way? He wants to have some intimate conversation close. He doesn't want to shout across the valley. He wants to be face in their face, in a sense, and talking. Not in a discouraging way, but in a very positive way. He wants to build them up and be there and to be able to, you're right, look in their eyes and see if they're getting it. Mouth to mouth tells you that. Look in the eyes on it. I am pretty much an eye person. I'm looking in people's eyes. If your lids are shut, I can't tell. I have a terrible time trying to determine what's going on with Grant. Because I'm such an eye person, when I'm speaking and Grant's there, I can't tell what's going on. But usually I can with everybody else somewhat, that at least you're there and it's not vacant in that. And so he says to speak mouth to mouth that our joy may be full. Our joy. I think that's kind of nice. When you're talking to each other, your joy, my joy, should be enhanced. And we can enjoy it. God is active. The Spirit is working. And we talk and we share and we enjoy it with a kind of joy that seems almost to grow. But rather it's enhanced and we're enjoying the joy. His joy becomes, it seems greater, but it does. It's not. We are so attracted to it that it seems like it's getting bigger and better. And it's just that we're experiencing Him and His joy more because of it. And so we have three opportunities. Timothy and Paul had that opportunity to be together, to talk, to share. Paul was terribly concerned. He was reminded of a certain kind of response that was an okay response, but it told him that there were things that Timothy would be concerned about, and he shared that concern. And then John in 1 John addresses them and says, I write these things so that your joy might be enhanced. Passive, passive, passive. That your joy might be enhanced. Let somebody else enhance it. You have all these plans. I read an obit this morning about someone who had died. And the person who wrote the obit was that she was, this woman was, wherever she was, planning cocktail parties. And the inference was she was in heaven. And that was what she was doing. And I thought about that and I thought, this is the world and the way it is. When I read these obits and see where people are, and I'm not really making fun of that. It's just the lack of hope that there is in so many lives. And in that, in heaven, I'm not sure. I mean, the matter of cocktails in heaven is kind of an interesting thought in itself. But would anybody be eager? I mean, would anybody want to have a party unless the Lord was the only one there? Was one there in that? And then it will be that. It's just not going to get any better. Nothing on earth even comes and holds a candle to anything that is going to be like in heaven. And we just don't know enough about it. But we will, thank the Lord, we will. We'll know it completely. And God's perfections will far surpass our wildest imaginations without a question as we share. And so this thing of being full or being filled with joy, enhancing what we have as spiritual believers, can happen. And so, you know, it's interesting, it involves God's word and it involves other believers. And that should be that impetus for making our joy better, much better. Father, may you guide us as we continue in the day together. We're so thankful for your word, and we pray for your ongoing direction and strength. And then we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.